So, all right, so here we go. Here we go. I'm going to do just leading up to Christmas. I don't usually do holiday or whatever thing, but you know, it's not bad to do that. I thought I would do something I mentioned to y'all last year that I was really interested and fascinated by, is the songs, the songs in Luke. And I call them Christmas songs or songs of Christmas. That's just my way of putting it. But there are, of course, recognized songs in the book of Luke that had to do with before, during, and after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I figure since Christmas is coming up, and I know what you're thinking, Brother Chris, it hadn't even been Thanksgiving yet. It's not time to start Christmas. I'm like, I'm with you. People start it too early in the music and all that. But anyway, that's the world we live in. Anyway, if you turn to the book of Luke, so this time of year, we're used to hearing Christmas music in the streets. Well, I guess no one hears it on the streets. In the stores, I guess, right? On the radio. Does anybody listen to the radio anymore? Still people listen? Okay, a couple people. The older people in the audience, except for one, listen to the radio. All right, good. Nothing wrong with that. Anyway, the book of Luke gives us at least four songs relating to the first Christmas, before, during, and after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not usually one, I can say it like that. I'm not usually one that's comfortable with, I really don't like representations of Jesus when I see him in books and stuff. It doesn't offend me, but I don't want to, you know. But the baby Jesus, for some reason, maybe for you, it's like, oh, you should still not like that. No, whatever. There's the baby Jesus, and if you don't like that, then you can be offended. It's totally fine. But anyway, Luke gives us four songs relating to the first Christmas before, during, and after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accents the birth of Christ, Luke does, with these four songs given by a number of different people. Can anybody name the people who did the songs? Anybody want to name one or two of the people? Mary's got to be one of them, right? Probably the one that people know the most. All right, so the first we're gonna look at, not the first song, but the first person we'll look at is Zacharias, of course, the priest, Zacharias. The angels, remember the angels had a song? Most people know that, right? Angels sang, yeah, good. And then, of course, Simeon, a man named Simeon. And then there's another lady that's kind of not usually thrown in there as far as the songs go. We could look at her also, but those are the main four. And so these are four songs, and let's look at them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, if you would. And let's look at the first couple of verses. Ready? Luke chapter 1, verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke wants us to know that he's reporting facts, that he's heard of, he's had firsthand accounts, or he's seen himself or heard of himself or whatever, not some mythological story. Luke is relating to the certainty of who Jesus is and why Jesus has come, what Jesus has done, and why it even matters what Jesus has done, why Jesus is here. It's amazing this time of year, religious people will be kind of into, is that the right way of saying it? They'll be really into the baby Jesus and the manger and nativity and all that sort of stuff. But the more important thing is why he came and was born of a virgin and why that matters, right? People don't usually make that connection. It's just the baby Jesus was born. It's really, really sweet story. And you know, and that's pretty much all there is to it. Well, if that's all there is to it, then I wasted time this morning getting up early and coming to church, didn't you? You probably wasted time. You could have stayed and watched the. Never mind. No one wants to. But anyway, not this season. Anyway, but anyway, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that. But anyway, we could have stayed at home, is what I'm trying to say. The important thing is why it matters. Of course, we often see at Christmas time the sweet baby depicting the nativity scenes, but that sweet baby claimed he was the Son of God and claimed to be God. And he was crucified on a tree, right, by the religious rulers. So it's more than just a story of a sweet little baby who was born in a manger, right? It's much more than that. And that's, I think, something sometimes we lose sight of in Christmas. Anyway, look at verse number 5. And let's start the story. You ready? There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. Abiai. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, or Aaron, as we say in East Texas, and her name was Elizabeth. So not only was Zacharias a priest, but also even his wife was in the line of Aaron, not the line, but in the family of Aaron, Elizabeth, right? And verse number 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Have we seen this described of a few people in the Bible? Yes, we have. Have we just seen this described, this description of that righteous before God and blameless before? Yeah, we've seen it a few times, but not very often. But here it's used to describe that these two. In verse number 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Well, that's going to be a major problem because we don't read of anywhere in the Bible where a woman was barren and then God had her had kids, do we? That's just, we've never read anything like that, Hannah or anybody like that. Verse number 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now they drew straws, so to speak, among the priests on who would do the incense on which days, right? And so the lot fell on Zacharias here is what it's saying here. And in verse number 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, the lot fell on him for this day, was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. Verse number 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, which the people did, as we know from studying the temple and the tabernacle, first and then the temple. Verse number 11. So he's inside, right? So he's a priest, descended from the high priest Eleazar, married to Elizabeth, who was in the priestly line of Aaron. And twice a year, Zacharias would leave his country home because he lived in the hill country, right? Maybe like the hill country of Texas, I don't know. He lived in the hill country and he traveled to Jerusalem to fulfill his office a couple of times a year. Now, verse 6 did say they were righteous. They obeyed the commandments and the ordinance of God. But their great sorrow at verse 7, number 7 says that they were childless. And now they're in their old age, which most people would assume that means that you can't have kids, right? So the bad thing for them is their family would die out and be forgotten, right? Their family would die. And the main thing is that they would not be connected to the Messiah, which was the longing of every Jewish parent, was to be the parents of the Messiah, or maybe even in the line of the Messiah, right? And notice what she says, Elizabeth says about her barren condition. Look at verse 25. Go to verse 25. This is Elizabeth speaking. Let's start at verse 24. No, I don't want to give it away. Let's go to verse 25. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. The fact is, Elizabeth considered herself a reproach among men because she had no children. And that's how the Jewish women felt. They felt very, very ashamed, embarrassed, dishonorable, whatever, if they had no kids. I'm going to read you a quote by Alfred Edersheim, who wrote this. He said, Elizabeth was childless. For many a year, this must have been the burden of Zacharias' prayer, because we'll see a little bit that Zacharias was making prayers to God about this. The burden also of reproach, which Elizabeth seemed always to carry with her. They had waited together these many years till in the evening of life, the flower of hope had closed its fragrant cup. And still the two sat together in the twilight, content to wait in loneliness till night would close around them. Edersheim had a way of putting words together that I kind of like, but that kind of gives you the flavor of what's going on there. So I'd like to read from Alexander Wyatt. Alexander Wyatt was a Scottish preacher and theologian who preached in the 1800s. He preached and wrote, because sometimes a lot of these guys, like Spurgeon especially, a lot of what you'll read in books are actually their sermons that are reprinted. And in Spurgeon's case, he would print a sermon. He had people taking shortened dictation. And then Monday, he would get the sermon notes, and people would have written his sermon out. He would go over to make sure everything was acceptable to him. And by the end of the day, Monday, then it'd be sent to the printing presses. Then they would reprint his sermons. I think you could buy them for a penny each, maybe, something like that, if I remember correctly. But his sermons were sold just in little booklets that next week, and hundreds and thousands, probably millions of them, were sold or distributed or given out in his lifetime. But Alexander Alexander Wyatt was a Scottish preacher who came after Spurgeon and theologian. He wrote a series, he preached a series at his church, and it came out to be about 100 characters in the Old and New Testament. He's really a good character guy in describing the different characters in the Bible. And he preached a sermon on Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I want to read from that if you don't mind. He said, Zacharias has gone up to Jerusalem, and if you do mind, it's too bad. Zacharias has gone up to Jerusalem according to his course. The priestly lot had again been cast and has fallen this time on Zacharias. He is chosen of God and called upon to enter the holy place, to minister at the altar, and to make morning and evening intercession for the sinful people. Clothed in his spotless robes, with his head covered and with his shoes off, the holy man and elect priest disappears within the golden doors of the holy place. As he enters, he sees the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. From that altar, there rises the sacred flame which has been lighted at the pillar that had been lighted at the pillar of fire in the wilderness and which has burned on unconsumed ever since. Taking his censer full of incense into his hand, Zacharias pours it out on the perpetual altar fire and says the following, Lord, let my prayer come before thee, except he says it in Hebrew, it may sound a little different. Lord, let my prayer come before thee like this incense, and the lifting up of my hands like the evening sacrifice. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. What? Let's see this really quick. Turn to Luke 1, and let's look at verse number 11. I think I read it. Did I read verse number 11? If I didn't, let's read it. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. So he goes in there, which is already a holy place to go into. You're probably already kind of a little bit, I would be a little bit scared, right? Going to the presence of the Lord. But even more than that, now he sees an angel standing there near the altar of incense on the other side of it. And verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Of course it would. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. So remember I told you a few minutes ago that we knew Zacharias was praying, and I would assume that he was praying for a child, right, for many, many years. I don't know if he had stopped praying at this time and had maybe already given up because his wife was beyond childbearing years, but God heard his prayer. God heard his prayer even though he hadn't prayed it in who knows maybe how many years, but God heard his prayer and knows his prayer. If you're a Christian this morning, God hears your prayer. He may not always answer it to your satisfaction, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear. That's kind of like what some people would say, well, I don't know what kind of a loving God could allow, you know, this or that thing to happen or whatever. And why would a loving God allow evil? And I'm like, well, you know, the Bible's not totally 100% clear on the problem of evil and why God allows evil. Not that you need to know it anyway, or God, why evil is on the earth or whatever. And we could take you back to the original sin and all that stuff. But as far as the Bible's just not totally clear on why bad things happen and why there's tornadoes and things that kill people and innocent kids get kidnapped and things like that. I don't know all the answers to that, but I do know it's not because God doesn't care. Because people say, well, that God just doesn't care about us because he allowed it. No, I may not have all the answers for you, but I do know one thing is it's not because God doesn't care. How do we know God cares? Because God sent his only son to be born in this earth for the sole purpose to live a perfect life and die and be crucified on the cross for your sins and mine. So don't tell me, now I may not have all the answers, all the smart answers for why there's all the bad things happening in the world and how could a loving God allow blah, blah, blah. But I do know it's not because of what you say. It's not because he doesn't care about us. He showed that he cared about us. So don't let me hear anything about that, because this is an example of what God's doing here. God's coming into the world. God's being born of man. And it's something that our minds can't really comprehend. But let me finish. I'm sorry. An angel of the Lord, I'm sorry, we're at verse number 12. Zacharias saw him, was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. So that's the prayer. And thou shalt call his name John. His name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready, this is of course a famous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So let me continue the quote by Alexander Wyatt in the sermon that he preached. He says here, and there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, fear not, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Have joy and gladness, and shall rejoice at his birth. And then, and the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Had the angel come with that answer 40 years before, he would have been welcomed and well entertained, both by Zacharias and Elizabeth. But he has come too late. No, said Zacharias, no, it's far too late. The time has passed, long past. The thing's impossible, quite impossible. And indeed, and let not my Lord be angry, it's no longer desirable. Zacharias had long outlived his prayer for a son. He had long retracted his prayer. But behold, to Zacharias' confusion, his prayer has been heard all the time. God heard Zacharias' prayer and answered Zacharias' prayer. Not in the time period Zacharias wanted it answered, when his wife was of childbearing years, but now, right? Let me finish on with the sermon. And behold, Zacharias, to his confusion, his prayer has been heard. All these long past years of prayer and waiting and ceasing from prayer and turning to other things, all that time Zacharias' answer had been ready before God and had only been waiting till the best time for the answer to be sent down. Isn't that good? God knows the correct time to answer any of our prayers. He knows the right time for everything. If I could choose, I would choose right now, every time, every situation. I want it right now, right? And I'm not just talking about our drive-through culture where we have to have everything now. I'm just talking about as a person, I want an answer, and I'm like J.G. Wentworth. It's my answer, and I need it now, right? All right? And even J.G. Wentworth opera style is pretty cool. But anyway, so this is what Alexander Wyatt says in his sermon. Pray on then, all you postponed and disappointed and impoverished people of God. Pray on and faint not. Pray on, for the prayer is far better than the answer. Now, I had to stop and think about what he said there, and I'm like, I kind of like that. I'll read it again. Pray on, for the prayer is far better than the answer. How about them, apples? And besides, your answer may all the time be ready, as Zacharias' answer was. His answer was ready. It wasn't that it wasn't ready. His answer was ready. It just was going to be happening in God's time and not Zacharias' time. And I don't know about you, I'd rather be on God's time than anybody else's time, right? Because God has perfect timing. Anyway, so the angel Gabriel told Zacharias about his son John, which was to be born. He was going to be a teacher. He was going to be a prophet. Let's not go to that verse yet. He would be a teacher, prophet. He would prepare a people. It says there at the end of verse number 17, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John, or Zacharias' son, is going to prepare the way for Christ to lead the nation of Israel back to God. John was to prepare the people to receive their Messiah. Now look at verse number 18. Now what's Zacharias' response to this amazing thing that's happened to him? And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Did Abraham not say something similar to that? Wasn't Abraham well stricken and his wife well stricken in years? And that's in their years, not even in our years, right? They were going on, what was it? I don't know. I don't know numbers. I'm very bad with numbers. Were they going on 700, 800 years old? I don't know. Back in those days, they lived a long time. But anyway, look at what Zechariah says. How can this happen? He says in verse 18, I'm an old man and my wife's old too. There's a little bit of doubt. Maybe if there's not, don't want to say this is doubt, that's fine. I'm not going to argue about it. But it could be seen as a little bit of doubt in asking for a sign. He says, whereby shall I know this? He's asking for a sign is what he's asking for. Zacharias would be given a sign, not the sign that he was wanting probably, but he's fixing to be given a sign. Let's look at it in verse number 19. And the angel answering him said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. So that's the angel that we're dealing with here, the angel Gabriel, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Well, here, unfortunately for Zacharias, here's going to be the sign that he was looking for in verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. And I'm not talking about like me dumb. When I was in school, the teachers would think it's called me dumb. I was just acting stupid. I wasn't really stupid. But anyway, he's not talking about that. Zacharias will be struck so he cannot speak. That's what I mean, be dumb. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest. Why? Why is he going to be? Because thou believest not my words. That's why I say I think it was a little bit of doubt on Zacharias' part. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. All things are going to be fulfilled that God wants fulfilled, but they're going to be done in his time, in his season. So a sign to Zacharias, Elizabeth, and all their friends and neighbors is he's going to be struck dumb. He's going to come out of that holy place. He's not going to be able to talk to anybody, right? No one at all. And Elizabeth and Zacharias are going to isolate themselves in their hill country home for her last 5 months of pregnancy. It's this point that the narrative kind of changes a little bit, right? And if you'll look at verse number, let's go to verse number 21, if you would. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. That's a lot different. I wish the Pentecostals today could get a vision and not speak. Wouldn't that be cool? That would be cool, right? If they do it biblically anyway, that would be awesome. Don't speak. Oh, you've seen a vision. You've seen a vision from God. Great. Just sit there and be quiet. Don't speak. Don't fall out. Don't fall on the ground and flop like a fish, right? Don't do that. Just sit there and be dumb. And then we might believe that you've seen a vision. Otherwise, if you're speaking and carry on, we know that you haven't really seen anything other than you maybe had a bad night's sleep or whatever. I don't know. Anyway, that had nothing to do with anything. I'm sorry about that. As the preachers used to say, that one was free. That one won't cost you. And when he came out, verse 22, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Why did he beckon to them? He wanted to tell them something, but he had to probably write it down, right? Because he remained speechless, right? Verse 23. Man, I was thinking about that. That would be crazy. Could I pray that my wife see a similar vision? I'm just saying what Brother David did not want to say out loud. That's all I would say. I didn't mean that. All right. I'm sorry. But where am I at? Susie, verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, and I believe it was 2 weeks, from what I read about this, it was 2 weeks that he had to stay there in Jerusalem, minister in the temple. But anyway, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So went back to the hill country of Judea. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away. Again, she says it like she said already. Oh, no, we read this once. Again, as we read once already, to take away my reproach among men. So at this point, the narrative switches. So she has conceived, right? She's going to have a baby, and Zacharias is struck and dumb, right? So he can't talk. So maybe been a good time of peace for her. I don't know. It doesn't necessarily always happen in a relationship that the wife talks more than the guy does. Sometimes men can be very talkative and the wife just wants a little peace. I remember my pastor, Brother Ronnie Zabrowski. This man talks all the time, nonstop. I mean, and I love Brother Ronnie. He went on to be with the Lord. But anyway, my pastor, Ronnie Zabrowski, would just nonstop talk. As soon as he got up, he would talk. His wife, such a sweet lady, Miss Mary, she's still with us today. And I sometimes talk to her on Facebook. Jared and I have visited her in the last couple of years. But anyway, she would get up. He would get up at 6. So she would start getting up at 5:30 to read her Bible and pray so she could have a quiet time. And so he started getting up at 5:30 to be with her. So she would move it back to 5:15. And because he loved his wife and wanted to be with his wife, he realized she was getting up a little early. So he would get up at 5:15 to be with her. And finally, she kind of had to give it up. But anyway, I thought that was kind of fun. So it's not always the woman that's always doing all the talking in a relationship. Sometimes it's us guys too already. So anyway, all I know is at the start of my relationship, I didn't talk enough according to my wife. I didn't share enough of my feelings, and I didn't talk enough according to my wife. Now, many, many, many years later, I find that I'm the one carrying on the conversation more than anything else. And I'm like, do I say something or not? Because that wasn't fair that I got a whole lot of grief for it 20 years ago. And now I'm like, no, I shouldn't say anything because, you know, you don't ever want to talk about the past or stir stuff up. So that's what us men are good at, not doing that. All right. Anyway. I'm sorry. I don't know how that y'all got me off onto that. But anyway, so when he loses his ability to speak and he loses his ability to sing his song. So we're not going to hear his song yet, but we are going to hear someone else's song first. All righty. So now the scene switches. Look at verse 26. Where am I at? Oh, I didn't move that back, did I? Oh, I'm sorry. Who said I wanted it moved? Oh, I do. Thank you, brother. All right, but anyway. So anyway, there. Oh, by the way, I don't. No, don't look at that picture because don't. No, it's not there yet. We'll get there in a minute. Don't guess what it is. All right, look at verse 26. The scene switches now to Mary. So let's look at it. Verse 26. And by the way, if you really want to celebrate the Christmas holidays, read through the first couple of chapters of Luke, what we're reading now. It's really good stuff. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And there's a lot of this because it doesn't fit with what I'm talking about. I'm skipping over. I'm not doing a verse-by-verse exposition of all this, or we would be a lot longer. So don't worry. I know there's important stuff here. That's why it's good for you to go back and read on your own. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This is Gabriel again. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Weird manner of greeting from an angel, right? Calling the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And also he called her highly favored. It's like, well, that's a little bit of a. That's why she was troubled, verse 29 says. Go to verse 30. Yeah, okay, let's keep going. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, by the way, there's a lot there. Believe me, I know we're skipping over a lot, but I'm trying to get to the songs. I just want to talk about the songs. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was a virgin. How's this going to happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, by the way, I don't think her question was because of a lack of faith. I think she was just really wanting to know, how is that going to happen? I don't think she was like Zacharias. I think that she was just wanting to know. Now, I have some reasons for believing that, and it's not important to me whether you agree or not. But I think that she was just wondering how this was going to come about. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. He's answering the question of how it's going to come about. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Right here in verse 35, once again, as in many places in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we have another example of the Trinity acting in unity. In verse 35, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. By the way, again, more than we have time to stop and talk about. Sorry. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And what's Gabriel saying? Gabriel saying, look, the same thing that's going to happen to you, I also gave the power of birth to Elizabeth. Now, she was not a virgin like you. That wasn't the problem, so to speak. The problem is what was she was too old to have kids. Like she was beyond the age of childbearing, and she now is going to have a child. Don't worry about it. The Lord can handle this. I'm not trying to speak in the common vernacular, like I'm reading some good news from Modern Man or something, but that's basically what the angel is saying. What I've done for her, I'm going to do for you. The problem with her was she was past the age of childbirth. The problem with you is you're a virgin. I've done it with Elizabeth. It'll happen to you also. That's how I take those words in verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She totally believes and she totally has faith and she totally accepts. And the angel departed from her. That's all he needed to hear, right? So the scene switches now. Now Mary, since Mary has been told that her cousin Elizabeth is also going to have a baby, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, that was John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Two things are happening there. The baby John leapt in her womb. Of course, she felt that, right? And then she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, blessed art... Now, this is not Mary... This is not Elizabeth speaking. This is Elizabeth speaking under the influence and power of the Holy Ghost. She's speaking of things that she has no idea about, as those prophets in the Old Testament spake about things, many things that they had no ideas about, especially prophetic things that are going to happen in the future. They spoke them through the power and influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what Elizabeth... Sorry. No, I said it right. That's what Elizabeth is doing here. I'm mixing my Elizabeths and my Marys. So verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, that verse is got a lot there, should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for thou shalt be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Of course, that is referring to Mary. Blessed is she that believed. Mary believed the angel Gabriel. For thou shalt be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Again, Elizabeth speaking under the power and influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? So not only John leaping inside her at the appearance of the Lord inside Mary, but also Elizabeth salutates and greets Mary because she was also, and the salutation was also inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So it's confirmed by what the angel told. Elizabeth had three things going on. She had the things that the angel had told her husband, that her husband, I assume, had wrote down and told her. She's got the baby leaping in with joy when Mary enters in the room, and also she's under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's why in verse 43, if you look at verse 43 again, I said, there's a lot here, and whence is this to me? In other words, why am I favored, is what she's trying to say, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, notice what she says here, right? She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. So who is she referring to? Who is she referring to when she says my Lord? She's referring to the baby Jesus in the womb, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So Elizabeth could have not known that on her own. There's no way that Elizabeth could have known that on her own, unless it was revealed to her husband who revealed it to her and wrote it to her. But again, the Holy Spirit is letting her know this is... So Mary calls this baby my Lord, and Mary is the mother of my Lord. She acknowledges that the child that was to be born of Mary was the Lord, was to be her Lord. Now, since Elizabeth knew from her husband, who was told by Gabriel, that the child would be forerunner of the Messiah, then Elizabeth should have been expecting the Messiah to be born also around the same time. You don't have a forerunner. Your child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. You know that already. So you know in your brain, well, that must mean the Messiah is going to be coming quickly if he's not here already. If my baby and my child is going to be his forerunner, then I should be looking for him. And so maybe Elizabeth was already looking for him, and maybe that was a part of it also. I don't know. But she knew the Messiah was arrival was not far away, because she knew her child was going to be the forerunner of that Messiah, right? Because of all these things, and especially, I guess, I would say the number one thing, the influence of the Holy Spirit upon her, she knew that the Messiah was now here. There's no other thing, there's nothing even to be talked about or worried about now. You know the Messiah is here, and you know that that's the Messiah there, right? Let me read you a quote by Alexander Wyatt in his sermon on this. Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'm sorry. Zacharias and Elizabeth hid themselves up in the hill country for the next 5 months. I wonder if he went deer hunting, because I've heard there's a lot of deer in the hill country. Look at them. Look at Zacharias with his writing table and Elizabeth with her needle. And never one word was spoken between them. Sounds like what they call paradise. And never one word was spoken between them all that time, only smiles and tears. Zacharias and Elizabeth, because they knew they were going to have a baby. Zacharias and Elizabeth were sitting alone with their own thoughts one day when who should knock at their door but the Virgin Mary herself all the way from Nazareth. Luke takes up his very best pen, as we just read, as Elizabeth and Mary embrace one another. That's the picture I have up here. There's Elizabeth. So there's Mary coming and knocking on the door of Elizabeth. And see, there's Zacharias in the doorway, because Zacharias couldn't greet anybody. He couldn't talk, right? So whenever it was Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary would say, "You answer the door." Because he couldn't talk. Anyway, all right. I just thought that it sounded better in my head. But anyway, okay. I'll write one out ahead of time later, because when I on you know spur of the moment, not too good. But anyway, there we are. So anyway, I'll continue from his sermon. Luke takes up his very best pen as Elizabeth and Mary embrace one another. He had it all along afterwards from an eye and ear witness, so that we might know the certainty of all that took place that day in Zacharias' house up in the hill country. With the embrace and with the authority, I don't know who his eyewitness was. Was it a neighbor who was actually there also? Was it Elizabeth later? Was it Mary later, right? Was it Zacharias? I don't know. But he got this from an eyewitness. That's why Luke knows what happens here. With the embrace and with the authority of the prophetess Elizabeth, with the authority of a prophetess, not calling Elizabeth a prophetess, Elizabeth saluted Mary, and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What a day, what a dispensation, what a meeting, what a household, what a unsearchable riches, what unsearchable riches, what great and precious promises, what prayers, what psalms, what laughter, what tears. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her own house. So they were there together for about 3 months, and Mary stayed with them. And I'm sure, I've got a picture by one of my favorite artists, a French guy named Odeline Redon, and he did a bunch of biblical scenes. And one that I really like, he calls it the mystical conversation. And basically, it's Mary and Elizabeth talking. So it's his like they're beating. It's his kind of depiction of those 3 months when Mary and Elizabeth probably talked. What did they talk about? Well, Mary probably talked about all the things Gabriel told her. And Elizabeth probably talked about all the things that Gabriel had told her husband that she found out also. Was that the good bell or the bad bell? Good bell. All right, bad bell still to come. All right, good. So as Elizabeth had just given homage to Mary in this salutation, now a new thing happens here in verse 46 where we finally get to what we're trying to get to, the first song, and that's the song of Mary, right? Elizabeth had just given homage to Mary in her salutation. Now Mary breaks out in homage to God. So let's read, we'll only have time to read it, but let's read Mary's song. Is it, I don't know, in your Bible, do you have subdivisions, subtopics? If you have a subtopic, or are your chapters divided up into subdivisions with topic headings? If it does, it should probably say something above verse 46. Mine says Mary's joyful song. Some of you may have it the Magnificat, excuse me. I always want to put an N in there, and there's no N in there. Did any of your Bibles have that? That was just a word that was used, thank you, to describe her song. Because the first, it says, look at verse 49, I'm sorry, in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul do magnify the Lord." So sometimes they call it the Magnificat, because she is magnifying God. That is her song. Let's read the song real quick before I stumble around and we lose time. Are you ready? Here we go. In verse 46, and Mary said, and this is her song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." By the way, when I say song, I'm not talking about necessarily it's her singing this like in her best opera voice. And, you know, "My soul do my..." I never got operas very much. I like the J.G. Wentworth one because it's short. But I never got opera because I don't know anybody that walks around singing their words. If y'all know that kind of person, I mean, it's kind of weird if they do. I don't know. Some people sing their words a little bit, just the tail end of a word. They'll put a little sing song. But no, anyway, so we're not talking about Mary breaks out into actual singing song. She breaks out into song as in declaration, right? So here's Mary's, I'm going to call it a song because I like that. But here's Mary's declaration. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." And you see why it's called the Magnificat, and why? Because she's magnifying God here. She's praising God and telling us some things about God. And it's verse 50, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Important stuff here. "He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake," I need to look up "holpen" because I assumed it means help, but I'm not going to swear it means helped, but I think it does mean help. My footnote says it means helped, so that's what I'm going with. "He helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Bless you. "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned," bless you, "to her own house." So that's Mary's song, and she stayed there with them about 3 months, and Zacharias was probably fine because that he gave his wife someone to talk to, and she wouldn't be trying to talk to him as much. Sometimes it can be useful to have people over, and that could be one of the useful things if your wife can have someone to gab with, and you can go in the other room or outside, it'd be better, start a fire or something, and then let them talk all they want to, let your wife get all talked out, and then you come in afterwards, and then everything's good then. So anyway, I don't know what Zacharias did, but anyway, she stayed with him for 3 months. We don't have time because if we start then to go forward, then we will run out of time and the bad bell is going to ring. So I'm going to do something that's never been done. Get your phones out and take a picture. We're going to end early. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Letting out early here. And if I can talk long enough, that bell will probably ring anyway. And so what I promise will probably not come to pass. But anyhow, if you want to read ahead, please read the song of Mary. Please read the song of Zacharias. Please read the song of Simeon. Please read the song of the angels. You know the song of the angels already, right? And we're fixing to hear that a lot. But go through the first two chapters of the book of Luke. Go through the first three, really, and read all of that. I think it would be good. And then you'll have some background knowledge for what we're going to do next week as we finally get into all four of those songs. And we look at the songs as we get near, as we get near to Christmas, and I think it'd be a good study anyway. Let's do this. Let's be dismissed the word of prayer.